In 2 John, you have 13 verses. In 3 John, you have 14. But actually, these are the two smallest deals, just with the Greek characters and letters. They absolutely are. Actually, 3 John is shorter. You can't just go by the verses, but actually, 2 John has 245 Greek characters and 219, man, for 3 John. But anyway, if you'll make your way over there, I'm going to do a brief overview, real brief, as far as just time frame, setting, and everything like that. I'm going to read the verses and then do very similar to what we did in Philemon. It's just going to be kind of scratching the surface, but just going over, bulleting some things, touching on some common verses that perhaps is unique just to 2 John that maybe you're not accustomed to or familiar with. So one of the things is right in the beginning it says the elder. Now, I don't want to get too technical, and I'm not here tonight on a number of things, but I'm just going to make you aware of a couple things. The elder, there's no reason to believe that it's anybody other than what tradition is held to, which is the Apostle John. There actually is something in Eusebius. It's a quote from Papias that makes reference to a man named John the Elder. There's really nothing there. There's really nothing strong to make you think that this isn't that same humble, beloved Apostle John in the time. Now, what is going to be a little more controversial is actually who it's addressed to. In your translations, it's primarily going to say to the elect lady, something along those lines. There's going to be a little bit of debate. Basically, it's about 50-50 with the things that I've looked at in the, here recently and in the past with regards to, is it an actual specific elect woman, singular, or is it a local congregation? It can be in the deal. We'll come back and talk about a couple of ideas and concepts about that as we're making our way through. Actually, some of the women that have been suggested in that particular deal have been Martha, Mary's sister, and perhaps it's a play on words. Her actual name means lady. Some have even suggested, man, that it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Again, there's no real good evidence to believe that, especially if, as far as the setting, as far as the date, most people are believing that that's, you know, in the 80s to 90s. Typically, that's what they do with John's writings, the gospel, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation. Typically what you're going to see is people dating those in the mid-80s to mid-90s. There is, however, I don't know if I want to say a strong case or a compelling case, but an interesting case, that the entire New Testament was written prior to 70. And with that, perhaps even the book of Revelation being written before the Gospel of John. Now, that's a very minority position in today's standard, but there's some interesting stuff about that. So we're just, like I said, we're going to walk around this. Like, you know, we want to stay away from people having a strong desire just to want to be innovative with regards to grabbing hold of elder, all that isn't John, and some of the different things that go on. Two other names that were mentioned that I wanted to give y'all about this being a specific lady. Again, it's difficult because of the Greek renderings and everything along those lines. Electra was one of them. And then the other one, again, there's not much reason to believe that it's necessarily can be made out in that. So if you would, we're just going to read through this and then we'll start back up in verse 1. We're not going to be in a lot of different places tonight. We'll be in some. I'll just go ahead and give you a heads up. If you want, you can go ahead and put... No, don't do it yet. But we're going to be in the Gospel of John primarily, and then a little bit in 1 John. So we're primarily just going to be in John's other writings. Well, 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come and talk to you face to face, so that your joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. If you would, go ahead and just flip with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to point a couple things out. You know, Josh has said publicly before that it's kind of funny, kind of interesting that on secondary doctrines, on secondary issues, that James, he, Joshua, and myself don't agree on any of the secondary deals. We agree on the essentials. We don't necessarily agree on any secondary doctrines, all three of us. It doesn't mean that Joshua and I don't see some things in James and him and so on and so forth. So, you know, I was thinking a while back, and I still need to talk with James about this, but Joshua, we're not going to go on a big deal about translations now, but Joshua, when he's teaching up here, man's in the ESV translation. And James, man, for years since I've been here, was in the New King James. And, you know, I really like the New King James. I've been in the New King James. But here recently, man, James has been preaching out of the ESV. And ESV, it's a good translation. So anyway, I'm in the ESV. I know it's not a doctrine. No, it's not a doctrine, but at least it's showing, in essence, perhaps a willingness to be somewhat meek or somewhat submissive to these guys in Samaria. So, ESV. Primarily, when I do any teaching in here, it's going to be from the ESV. Like I said, I still need to talk with James about why we could have maybe lured Josh in the New King James. 1 Peter chapter 5. I just want to show you this concept of elder. People saying that, hey, the Apostle John, he's an apostle. He wouldn't be referred to as the elder. But look at Peter here. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Right there you see Peter, an apostle, referring to himself as a fellow elder. I'm not going to go into a big deal on those. We have talked about, man, that, you know, overseer, bishop, pastor, elder, that's all used interchangeably in the New Testament. But if you would, look down at verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. The she right there is being referred to as a local church. Okay, so it's not uncommon. I mean, we've seen the chaste virgin being referred to and different stuff along these lines. I'm not going to arm wrestle over if it's an individual lady, because all the principle and application and everything like that is what we need to corporately, collectively walk in. I will just say, again, it's about 50-50. I personally think, for a number of different reasons, that it is to a congregation, to a church. It has, actually, Eric, I'm going to call on you later, but actually one of the ways you can see this in the King James is like when you get in verse 6, it'll say ye. There'll be plural. So in verse 6, 8, 10, and 12, there's a plural usage, man, to the deals. That's just kind of one indicator. It has nothing to do with your take on necessarily being scared about the words predestination, chosen, and elect. But we've talked about that before. I've shared a little bit about the corporate concept of that or the individual concept of that. I want to go on record as saying, by the grace of God, I have no emotional attachment to Calvinism being true. If whatever God has ordained that will glorify Himself and magnify Himself, I say yes and amen to and I submit to. What I want us to do as a principle is to not, in essence, find yourself trying to shoehorn all these texts to fit your particular paradigm. Okay? And that's what, in essence, kind of happened to me. I'm not going to go into my testimony about that. But I will just say this to you. With whatever, your denomination, the people that influence you as far as teachers, maybe your favorite radio personality, favorite author, always, always examine and say, look, we all have presuppositions. We all have biases. What's gracious is when the Spirit of God points yours out to you and saying, man, really? Are you willing to do some work and go above and beyond that? And it is absolutely daunting and taxing if you haven't moved on some secondary issues in the doctrine. I can just say that from personal experience. God does have a sense of humor, because when I was up north at Round Rock, I was a Calvinist for 4 years. And up there, my pastor was a non-Calvinist. And then when I moved down here, I had transitioned, and I'm non, and Pastor James is. So it's a testimony, man, to the grace that we can exhibit to hopefully truly sharpen one another. I've commented about the one. Like I said, there, you can go ahead. We're going to go back to 2 John, but go ahead and put you a marker or a thumb or whatever you want to put in the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John in some particular passages. 2 John 2:2. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Thank God that we have a God who is truth. He is truth. Man, I am absolutely thankful that this world isn't shaken and governed by just the relativistic concept of worldly philosophies. I am thankful that we have been transported out of a kingdom of darkness into light, and we worship, serve, and obey He who is absolute truth. And when those songs come on there, man, I thank God so much that there is such a thing as capital T truth. I really do. Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. Now, in that verse 3, here's where I'm going to want us to start kind of flipping over a little bit. Go ahead and flip with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. Man, it's always, I've told you before, it's always fun, man, having people turn and trying to talk. You know, because as people, we're unaccustomed to there being times of silence. Verse 15 will be later. Jesus answered in verse 27. 14:27. I'm sorry about that. Yeah. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do you see that? I mean, we say that. Jesus is saying, I've left my peace with you. I mean, this is leading up, man, to when he's about to go through the crucifixion, about to do the atonement, about to, in essence, man, ascend. And yet he's talking about a peace that he's leaving. And I'm hoping that in essence, I love that. I love that the world can't give it, but yet the world can't take it away. And that in essence, man, in the final analysis, our peace is not in a position, but it's in a person, the risen Savior. And that's where that peace is. So it's one thing to have that head knowledge. I'm wanting us in a practical, applicable way saying, are we walking in that peace? Are we truly? I'm not saying that, man, you know, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So he promised that it would come. It would happen. It would do that. And we, as we were praying tonight, we were talking about how theology matters, because I encountered a dear woman who, in essence, is being taught from the pulpit that that's not the case. That God wouldn't bring anything that would be distressful or trying or anything like that in your life. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I disagree with your pastor on that. I said, you know, start reading maybe 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, just for starters, man, with regards to some suffering. And you know, I'd love to talk to you about that. I'm not trying to be intentionally rude, but, man, that grieves me. And that's why we say theology does matter. I mean, because she is going through an incredible trial there in the workplace. And she says, well, this can't be from God. And I said, really? Verse 4 says, in verse 4, back in 2 John, you don't have to turn there because we're going to be back in the Gospel of John, but that verse doesn't have to mean that he found some that are not walking in the truth. Rather, walking means holding fast to an apostolic Christology, differing with those when we get down to verse 7. So, if you stayed in John, the Gospel, turn with me to John 13. Verse 34. And I know Nikki Vasquez knows this verse. I'm going to read 2:6. You don't have to turn back there, but because I'm going to be right there in 13:34. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. What's fascinating is our Lord in John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Here's what's fascinating. there is a lot of attack, if you're not aware, with the skeptics on what's called the distinction between moral and ceremonial laws and some different stuff. And they primarily like to take you back to Leviticus, stuff that we like reading daily, right, guys? Leviticus 18, you know, through 20, referred to kind of as the holiness code. What's fascinating is in Leviticus 19, there's two verses in there that say this: love thy neighbor as yourself. Okay, and then it goes on later to talk about pilgrims and sojourners and visitors in verse 34 to do the same thing, to love. Now, here's what's fascinating about the distinction, why I had you turn to John 13, is Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. It's not in essence merely to love your neighbor as yourself. It's to love others as Jesus has loved us or you. Do you see that? That's, man, that is a powerful, powerful, and I can promise you this, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you don't even have a remote possibility of doing that. Back to 2 John. Be equipped too, guys, on how to respond to some of that stuff with the distinction between moral, civil, and ceremonial law. If you hadn't encountered it yet, I can promise you, if any of you guys are going to go off to school, you will. You will. And get with me or Josh or somebody, man, to give you some resources on something like that. Okay? It's vital. Somebody with the exception of Josh Torrey. Well, I'm going to read 7 and then I'll ask for this. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Stan, you don't say anything either, and don't fall asleep on me over there. Okay. Where else in the New Testament is Antichrist referred to? We got Revelation. Anybody want to say anything else? There's a reason I'm doing this. I'm not just trying to put the test and everything out there. There is a practical reason that I'm asking this question. We got Revelation. No, it's not. What's that? 1 John. Yes, that's the only other place. It's not in the Gospel of John. Yeah. It's in 2 John, right here in verse 7. And then it's used, man, 3-4 times if you use the plural in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to give you the, if you're writing anything down, let me give you these references. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3. The reason I ask that question is because, man, so often people just get consumed with discussions on like eschatology, and they even want to host fellowships, man, discussing eschatology and end times, and me, just there's people, man, but just inquiring minds want to know. And the reason I ask that usage about Antichrist is because 9 times out of 10, you automatically just presume, because it's just the common vernacular, that Antichrist, and perhaps you may just simply have the Left Behind series and some of that stuff just kind of mixed up. And you would think, really, that it's used an abundance of time, the way that it's just thrown around out there and everything like that. And you definitely believe that it's in Revelation. And so that was the reason that I asked that question, just to throw that out there, just to make you aware of what's going on. You know what I am going to do? I'm going to read. You don't have to flip here. Those references that I gave you, I'd like to read a couple of these. This one's from 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. All right, now is. I'm going to go ahead and go to 1 John 2. Like I said, you don't have to flip there if you don't want to, but I'm going to go there to 2:22. I'll start in 18. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and now as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. I'm not going to get into 2 Thessalonians and equating some of these different people with the man of sin or the man of lawlessness or anything along those lines. But I just wanted to show you at least a little bit of the usage of language that John the Apostle is sitting here making reference to, either spirit of Antichrist or the plurality of Antichrist. He's saying many are in the world. And I just want to show you a little bit of usage of language that he's saying this is now. Well, when did we say this was written, roughly? I actually do. I think there's a good evidence, man, that everything perhaps could have been written prior to 70, but definitely no later. No, at the late date, as far as conservatives, 95. Okay. What a lot of liberals like to do is late date everything because they feel the weight of eyewitness testimony, and they definitely don't want to think that the actual apostle, the beloved disciple, who actually sit at the Lord's bosom, actually would, you know, be saying any of these things. That wouldn't fit too good. That wouldn't work too well. Go back. You may still already be there. I'm going to go back to 2 John. By the way, when I say 2 John or 2 John, you've got some people who are a lot more educated than myself and everything like that. Instead of saying like 2 Corinthians, they'll say 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy. Maybe that sounds better to them. I don't know. But if I say 2 John or 2 John, that's because, like Joshua and Samaria, listen to a number of different people and just kind of the way that they make reference to stuff. Verse 8. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. I want to just say something. This isn't talking about, in essence, salvation. Okay, so I want everybody to just, because there's been talk in here of eternal security. I am going to make a point about eternal security, but, and we're going to look at a couple things about that. But I want everybody at least to be able to say, man, I heard Scott's weird on some of that stuff. Man, what's he going to try to really make a case out of verse 8? I'm not. But I want to talk about a concept on some things. I do want you to turn here with me to 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. This has helped me. You by no means need to follow me in this, but I'm just going to share with you just in general a concept that's really helped me. And then if somebody else would already have their place in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3, after I read these three verses, I'm going to ask somebody to read John chapter 17, just verse 3. 1 John 5:11. Same author, obviously. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that believe in the name of the Son of God, that's not merely mental assent. Somebody read, please, John 17, 3, so we can have the apostle, another definition. Remember back in verse 11? The Son has eternal life. And the reason I get a little nervous is I think sometimes people have the concept of if I have eternal life, I can perhaps have that devoid of still being a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the concept that we're just saying is confusing. No. Eternal life is in Christ. You have eternal life if you are in Christ. That's where the eternal life is. The eternal life doesn't come and go. It's in Him. The usage of language in John chapter 15, two chapters earlier, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That usage and everything like that I think is also carried over from the apostle in Romans 11, when he makes reference to Christ, in essence, being the olive tree, you are branches. Well, how? How are you grafted onto the tree, you who are not natural branches? By faith. Therefore, Peter 1:5 says you are kept by the power of God through faith. So in other words, don't be getting all nervous and everything along these lines. You are kept by the power of God. Faith in Christ Jesus. And any little child can have that kind of faith. It's childlike faith. I'm not acting like it doesn't get sanctified and it doesn't grow and everything like that, but I can tell you, the little children, when they run up to you and they extend their hands in the air and everything along those lines, they are having a confidence that mommy and daddy are going to change their diaper, comfort them, feed them, whatever they are in need of. Okay? There's no... It clearly says in the John 2:8 what we have worked for, so therefore we know that we don't work for salvation. Okay, so it's not talking about salvation in 2:8, but I wanted to make that distinction with regards to eternal life is in Christ. Okay, it's in Christ. And I'm hopeful and I'm, you know, desiring that everybody, I know the majority of everybody in here, I'm praying that, man, you are in Christ. Not that you're working for it. You are, by grace, have been adopted in the family of God. That's glorious news. It's great news. Let us not ever take that for granted. 2 John 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. I want to share this. Joshua has made mention of this. Again, depending on your date, it's not that John is combating necessarily full-blown Gnosticism. But there are elements of it, man rearing, if you will, their ugly head. And that concept right there in verse 9 where it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide, this going on ahead is this. It's thinking that they have advanced beyond the mere teachings of the Lord or the mere teachings of the apostles. Because remember, one of the elements that Joshua shared when he talked about Gnosticism is Gnosis. It's this secret kind of revelation, this knowledge that they have in essence received. And they have the mindset and the attitude that, I don't care if in 1 John he's referring to them as little children. We've gone on before him. And next week, Lord willing, when we get to 3 John, we'll look at one of the particular attitudes of one particular brother in that deal, who he wouldn't even listen. He wouldn't even receive the Apostle John with reference to certain stuff. He didn't care about his authority. And so we'll deal really with some principles, man, about that kind of nasty concept and cancer that can go on. I've even heard of a contemporary brother was sharing with me that he encountered a dear brother who's involved. We've talked a little bit about the prosperity or word of faith movement. He encountered a brother, for instance, like in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 20. You have Paul who left Trophimus sick in Miletus. And this dear contemporary guy was sharing with him, well, if Paul had had the revelation that I have, that God never wants you to be physically sick, Paul wouldn't have had to left his friend there. Do you see how scary that is? So, in other words, he's a neo-Gnostic. Okay, he's got revelation that the teachers and everything like that don't have. So, a lot of scary teaching, man, out there. And I just wanted to, you know, share that with you. But I don't understand really this desire. I talked about earlier about a desire to be innovative about, oh, who's the elder? It's not the Apostle John. You know, just this mindset, this concept. Is there not enough in here? Joshua's been walking us through, in essence, man, this practical Christian walk, this abiding in his commandments. In fact, I left the verse off there. I know right when I talked about it, but here's what it said. You don't have to turn there, but it's back in John 14. And he says, he who loves me keeps my commandments. Now let me show you something else that came to mind. 1 John 5:3. I want you to contrast this with what I just said to you in John 14. For this is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Josh and Charles Darling, it may have been last week, the week before, they were going, you know, just a little bit of a conversation briefly in passing about legalism. Let me just share with you something real quick. Legalism, the concept itself is not directly defined in Scripture, but the concept is clearly there. And I want to share with you something briefly. 1 John 5:3, if the Lord's commandments are burdensome to you, it's a good chance that you're walking in legalism. It's a poison. And you begin to have this kind of mindset. You begin sitting there saying, well, friend, I'll use me as an example. What if I were to have the mindset of, why isn't everybody who is a member at Texas Oaks Baptist Church right here at 5:30 on Monday mornings? I'm not asking that because you have to be here. I would desire that people would be so hungry and craving that they didn't necessarily have to meet me at 5:30, but they would be saying, Scott, what are some other times all around the deal that where with my schedule we can open it up for prayer? Now, here's the reason I'm saying that. That is just one element and aspect of an individual who finds it burdensome. By the grace of God, I do not. I delight, rejoice, and can't wait to get here. Okay? But individuals who are legalists sit there, and for them it's a burden to do what they're doing. And they get very embittered when other people aren't walking in what they're walking in, because for them it's not a joy and a delight. I'm not going to continue in that little tangent, but does that make sense? That's one element aspect of how legalism is an absolute spiritual poison. You know, we've used the example before about Dennis. Man, if he prepared an incredible meal, and it would be foolish, it would be weird for us to sit there and go, why in the world were you not there to eat those ribs, man? No, you'd be like, golly, brother, I'm sorry you missed out on those ribs. That's kind of the concept. I'm going to drop down to, I'm going to go back to 2 John, verse 10. Actually, Eric, unless you want to call this out, I'm not going to put you on the spot if you want to do it by memory. I'm going to be in 2 John. I'm going to give him a moment. If you want to quote to me verse 10 and 11 from the King James. Do you have a King James? I need King James, please, to make the point or talk about something. Please. Okay. Thank you, Eric. Now, with the exception of Eric, Josh, and Stan again, the reason I said this to him, this brother left me a voice message a while back, and in it, he blessed me and said, Godspeed. Now, with the exception of you three, what does Godspeed mean? That's good. That's good. Yeah, it's kind of like as we were praying in here, man, for James and Kathy as they leave. It's traveling. I'm gonna put it in the context, but it's the traveling mercies. It's God give you speed. God be with you. We're endorsing. We're saying, man, God bless you in the midst of your travels. You're going on what you're preaching and teaching and what you're sharing and everything like that. Man, God's blessing upon you, man. Go in that. Okay. Then I like that Godspeed. And in fact, he called me today, Eric, and said, man, I can't, you know, he just in passing, he said, you like that Godspeed, huh? And I said, I do like that. And he said, I can't find that other than the King James and Amplified. And I said, I know it. They should have followed the King James on that. Verse 10. Now, here's a practical thing that I want to talk about a little bit too as we get into this. And you can share if you've experienced this, or even if you have a conviction that perhaps that's what maybe these two verses are maybe implying. But where it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him a greeting. There's going to be a relatively few people that actually act like that particular house, maybe is a house church. But really, in all actuality, there's probably an element and aspect to where it's your own house, you know, your own home. So it's dealing in essence here with hospitality. Okay? Now, what they're sitting there saying is inns in the first century, they kind of had ill repute. A lot of immorality going on in particular inns, you know, prostitution, just some other perverse things along those lines. So when a traveling minister would be going, rather than in essence him lodging at an inn, they would kind of have that ill repute perhaps attached as far as a reputation for him. Like, hey, what's that minister doing hanging up around there, you know, at the villa? Or, you know, is there traveling by way of Camelot, you know? But the verse 10 and 11, I've encountered some people that feel like, man, because of this, they won't invite a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon into their house. So I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or say, well, that's what that would imply. It's got that principles there. But really what's going on here is that if anybody comes into that teaching, it can be a misleading concept. That if you had these deceivers, these antichrists, these false teachers, man, who starting in 7 through 9 there were teaching this particular thing, and then yet you were allowing them to come stay in your home, and you were sitting there, man, pronouncing blessings upon you as you leave with this false teaching, then, man, bystanders and other Christians and everything like that could say, hey, man, I really respect Jim Benoit, man. He's pronouncing his blessing on that guy. That guy's teaching must be good. Remember, they don't have this. I mean, they can't. No, they're not looking at sacred scripture where they can sit there, man, and just, you know, look at all these things, examine all these things. They don't have all of that. So what he's communicating here is when these certain individuals are coming, man, don't put them up in the sense to where, like, everything's hey and okay, you know, singing kumbaya and all these other things, like we're all in harmony with one another and everything like that. That can be destructive, and that can be very damaging, man, for that. But what's powerful in verse 11 says, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Really? In what way? In what capacity? In what sense? I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. Okay. I'm asking y'all. I don't know. I'm asking y'all. Can I say something about the pronouncement of blessing? Let me give you a little story. I know Josh doesn't ever like to close out on story, and yeah, we are getting close to closing here, but you gotta mix it up, man. This time of year, you know, I kind of feel like the relief running back or wide receiver that comes in, man, for a couple weeks or a couple plays, man, and gives these guys a breather. And Josh was excited, man. Football season is coming up, and I've tried not to make any kind of football analogies and illustrations and everything like that. Especially, man, if you're listening to somebody like a Leonard Ravenhill, man, off Sermon Index, and he's sitting there saying, "How can you be totally sold out for Jesus and sold out to the Cowboys? You know, how can you serve two masters? You know, and you're like, oh man, Leonard, don't know if I can keep listening to Leonard right now. I've got to turn that off, man. But true story about a guy in the 70s. He was a hitchhiker. He was involved in the Jesus movement. He looked like a hippie. He had long hair. He was grown out, and they were hitchhiking. He and a friend. And somebody, you know, picked him up. That wasn't uncommon then. Man picked up the hitchhiker. And man just went a couple blocks. It was raining, some different stuff. Went a couple blocks. And as they got out, he said his typical, well, God bless you. And then as he got out and drove away, as he was talking to his friend, he said, no, that really wasn't worth much. I mean, you know, it's just a couple blocks. You know, I don't even know why we were necessarily hitchhiking or whatever the case may be. And he said, his friend said to him, maybe that person providentially needed the blessing. And he said, he got to thinking. He goes, I just do that customarily. You got unbelievers, believers, whatever the case may be. God bless you, you know, in the line. Somebody sneezes. God bless you. Do you really think that there, in a sense, can be any kind of evoking of blessing or anything like that when the Christian, in essence, man, is vocalizing or uttering a particular blessing on an individual? Yeah. That's good. Just something to think about. I mean, it's not, I'm not trying to, again, man, you know, I'm hoping just some of this stuff that maybe if you read through 2 John, some of these different concepts about traveling or the usage of Godspeed or pronouncement of blessing or some of this different stuff perhaps may, you know, may just kind of come to you. Flip with me just real quick to 1 Timothy, because James has used this. It's not directly related, but the principle I think is there. 1 Timothy 5:22. This is in the concept of laying on of hands with regards to elders. In fact, I remember James definitely going to this when he did an overview of eldership from the pulpit on a Sunday. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. I just wanted to show you that. Again, that's not directly corollary. But just this concept, man, of the pronouncement of blessing, the laying on of hands, really what it's communicating is, hey, we in essence are endorsing this individual. And so in essence, when you're endorsing that particular individual and everything like that, there's kind of like this expression, this thing of saying, hey, even though I may not be traveling and going forth and everything with him, man, we have a pronouncement of blessing upon him. Man, he is legit. He's not one of these people that's teaching heterodox. He's teaching orthodox, apostolic teaching. We're going to go ahead and start winding down. So we'll go back to 2 John, please. I'm going to read 12 and 13. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. That paper and ink, obviously, isn't the paper and ink that, well, I don't even know how many of y'all use paper and ink anymore. I still do. I mean, that's what this is. But paper there refers to a papyrus sheet. And it's possible, you know, one of the reasons perhaps why these are so short, these little letters, is he didn't want to, you know, papyrus wasn't real cheap either. And perhaps he just wanted to communicate something. Now, he's desiring to go and see them face to face. What's fascinating is this was obviously had the apostle troubled enough to where he at least wanted to send this warning on. You know what I mean? Definitely took the time to convey this stuff. And then, like I said, and then God's chosen, man, for this to be inspired in the canon of our scriptures, man, this letter to these people. And then he said, instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Again, that usage of joy being complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Again, that's one of the reasons I believe it's a congregation. You know, it just, you don't have to go with that. And again, it's not that big of a deal, but the children, you know, the sister herself didn't greet you, but the children of your elect sister greet you. Another quick comment about if it is to a congregation where it would say, in essence, man, to the elect lady and her children. The elect lady would be the congregation collectively and the children would be the members individually. If you're likewise, there's that kind of distinction going on there. But anyway, I was hoping that was helpful just to walk through. Wasn't coming in, man, really wanting to go to an abundance of other passages tonight. Really don't have a, you know, lead me to the cross type closing, man, altar call or anything along those lines. But I want to tell you what, it was a joy and a delight, man, to see your faces in here. Thank you for the time. If you take the time this week and read a few verses from 3 John, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening, we'll do a brief overview of those as well. Close with me, if you would, in prayer, please.